Our scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the first 9 verses. Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this begins our text to the end. Who will also confirm you to the end, and that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if you've spent much time thinking about whether you will or will not remain faithful to the Lord to the end of your days. But if you have not, there's plenty in the Bible to suggest that this ought to be a matter of some concern for us, something to which we give some attention from time to time. Of course, there is the fact that most of us, if not all of us, know the truth that God preserves his people to the end. We know that the Bible teaches that everyone who is truly saved will be enabled by God to persevere in the faith and so remain faithful to the Lord right to the end of their days or the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rightly take comfort from that truth. Critics of this doctrine argue that it will have a tendency to make people complacent. And I think they're probably somewhat right about that, that there is at least a tendency. I think it's probably true that many Christians who believe that once a person is saved, God will keep them to the end, many who believe that are complacent in this matter, just kind of take that truth for granted, that they will continue believing in Christ and serving him to the end of their lives. What I'd like to do this afternoon is show how God intends for the doctrine of the preservation of the saints to function in our lives. No doubt this truth is in the Bible to comfort us. And part of what we are going to do this afternoon is consider that and rejoice in that. But I also want to show that this truth is not intended to make the biblical warnings about falling away irrelevant. We misuse the comfort of the preservation of the saints if we never seriously grapple with the biblical warnings about falling away from the Lord. Well, let's begin by considering this wonderful statement of the truth that we commonly refer to as the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. The truth that we find here in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Beginning back at verse 7, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice first how that these verses envision our lives coming to an end. Our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end. That is what is in view in this text and in the Bible as a whole. One day our lives will come to an end. But the text adds something that else that puts the fact that one day our lives will come to an end in a very serious light. The text also mentions the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is also something called the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of an important biblical theme in the Bible. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of the day of the Lord. That term was mostly used in words of warning. The coming of the day of the Lord would have been and was part of a call to repentance, because it meant that the Lord was going to come in wrath against his enemies. So we have, for instance, Isaiah 2, verse 12, which says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." But the day of the Lord is also, or was also, referred to as a day of salvation for God's people. Many of the promises of salvation in the prophets begin with the word, "on that day." And in the New Testament, it becomes clear that the Lord in the day of the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. History will be wrapped up on the day of Jesus Christ, and that will be a day of judgment. For God's people, that is a welcome day. Verse 7 that we read of 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of the Corinthians eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. The day of the Lord and the coming of Christ is very often mentioned in a positive way in the New Testament. It's something that the people of God long for. But it's still solemn, because there will be that great separation between the saved and the lost on that day. And that seriousness is in the background of the comfort of verse 8, that our Lord will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone is going to be blameless on that day. And clearly, to be blameless on that day is very, very important. Jesus himself describes the scene in Matthew 25, 31 through 33, where he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Just imagine that scene. Let it be etched into your mind, because one day you and I are going to stand in that scene, and it will be for real. The Lord Jesus will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will make that final separation between the sheep and the goats. You certainly want to be blameless on that day. On that day, nothing else will matter. It will not matter if you had a lot of fun in this life. It will not matter if you were successful in the eyes of the world. Will not matter if you had a lot of material comforts. The only thing that will matter is whether or not you are blameless on that day. But what does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the heart of that blamelessness is the righteousness of Christ, which is given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. That is something that we do not have by nature. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But it is something that is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21 and 22, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." It is on the basis of that righteousness of Christ given to us that we will be declared blameless on that day. But notice something from our text from verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 1. In order to be blameless on the day of Christ, we need to be confirmed to the end. You see that in the text there? There's a connection in the text between being confirmed to the end and being blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying that our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end. That is the comfort. But we may not neglect the implication that being confirmed to the end is necessary to be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be confirmed to the end? Well, basically, it means that Jesus will keep us from falling away. The ESV translates, Jesus will sustain you to the end. In order to be blameless when we stand before God, it's necessary that we be kept faithful to the Lord, that we be kept strong until the end, that we make it to the end of our lives as Christians by the keeping of Jesus Christ. And there are two sides to this. Jesus must confirm us to the end, and by that confirming, we must remain faithful to the end. Those who are preserved to the end will persevere to the end. I want to make two points to place this matter in a broader biblical context. First, we look at some other passages that teach that in order to be saved, we must remain faithful to the end of our lives. And then we'll look at some passages that teach that not everyone who considers him or herself to be saved does in fact remain faithful. The Bible clearly teaches that one of the requirements for final salvation is that we continue confessing Christ and living as Christians right to the end of our lives. So in Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." The context there is persecution, but the principle applies in every situation. We need to endure to the end in order to be saved. Find the same point made in Revelation 3:5. There our ascended Lord says, "He who overcomes will be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So that too is part of what Paul is saying, or what at least is implied in our text. It's necessary to endure to the end in order to be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That enduring happens because Jesus confirms us. That's what our text is saying directly. But the way that we know that Jesus is confirming us is that we are persevering. The second point that we need to understand to place this text and this theme in its biblical context is that not everyone who starts out remains faithful to the end. One of the places where this is taught very clearly and with focus is the parable of the sower. We find that in Matthew 13. It's a story of a man who sows a field by scattering seed. The seed is a picture of the word of God, and there are four outcomes. Some of the seed falls on a path, and the birds come and eat it. That's a person who hears the word of God, but it makes no impression. A person hears the word, the devil snatches it away, and there is no change. But there's also seed that falls on rocky soil. It germinates, it springs up, but soon it withers because there is little soil. And that is like people who respond to the word, but who fall away when trouble comes or persecution. The third outcome is seed that falls among thorns. The thorns choke out the good plants. And that's like people who respond to the gospel, but their faith is choked out by the worries of life and by the deceitfulness of wealth. And then there's the seed that falls on the good ground and produces fruit. That's like people who receive the gospel and produce fruit in their lives. But the parable as a whole is making it clear that not everyone who responds to the gospel endures to the end. There are those who fall away, maybe because of persecution or trouble, maybe because of worries, the worries of life or the deceitfulness of wealth. But whatever the reason, there are people who consider themselves Christians who do give up following the Lord. And there are a number of examples of this in the Bible. There is Judas. The story, the example of Judas shows that it's possible to belong to the followers of Christ for quite a long time and still end up turning away from the Lord. Another example is Demas. He was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, but Paul has to report in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So the Bible shows clearly that not everyone who is considered to be a Christian actually remains faithful to the Lord. And that's why there are solemn warnings in the Bible against falling away. This is an important theme in the letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:1, we read, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." So it's possible to drift away. And so the author of Hebrews warns his readers, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Paul gives a similar warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, it is against this background that we must understand what Paul is teaching in our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must be confirmed to the end. And it is clear from the Bible that not everyone who begins the Christian life does in fact remain faithful to the end. And it is in the light of that, there are these verses that warn against falling away and that urge us to stand fast to the end. But all that raises the question, doesn't it? What does Paul mean then when he says he will confirm you to the end? How are we to understand that? How is that to function in our lives and experience? He cannot mean that everyone who starts on the path of following Christ will be confirmed to the end. Jesus did not confirm Judas to the end. Neither did he confirm Demas, as far as we know anyway. There are those who do fall away, and some of them never return. Some of them never repent. They are not confirmed to the end. What does that mean then, what Paul says in our text? Well, the next verse, verse 9, points us in the direction of an answer. Verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Those who are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ are those who will be confirmed to the end. Now, to be called into fellowship with Jesus Christ is to be called into a saving relationship with Christ. Fellowship is an important biblical word. Here's a definition from a New Testament scholar. He writes, "Fellowship means not only personal association, but suggests also sharing in or sharing with." So to be called into fellowship with Christ or the fellowship of Christ means to be called to share in Christ. That results in a relationship with Christ. It results in being united to Christ. To be in fellowship with Christ is to participate in him and thus in the salvation that he has obtained for his people. And Paul here speaks of those who are called into that fellowship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word call is another important biblical term. It's used in two ways. There is the general call of the gospel that goes out whenever the gospel is preached or shared. A person may or may not respond to the call in that sense. And so Jesus says in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." But the word call is used in another way. It can also refer to a call that is powerful and that actually brings about a saving change in the person who is called. And that kind of call is possible because God's word is powerful. God created the universe simply by speaking. And so he's able to change hearts simply by speaking. And that's what happens when God calls people into fellowship with Jesus. That is a powerful, saving, changing, transforming call. That is the call that changes the heart and brings dead sinners to life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And those whom God calls in that way, he will certainly confirm to the end. A helpful verse in this connection is Romans 8:30, where Paul says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." See, those who are called with God's powerful, saving, effectual call, he justifies and he brings them safely to the end so that they are glorified. And what this all means for the question we are considering is that Jesus will confirm to the end all those whom he savingly calls into fellowship with himself. Let me remind you of the question. The question is, what does Paul mean in our text when he says that Jesus will confirm you to the end, since there are people who seem to be Christians who fall away from the Lord? And the answer is those are confirmed to the end who have been savingly called into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there are those who appear to be Christians who are not truly Christians, and they are the ones who will fall away. So Judas, for instance, he was called in an outward sense, but not with that effectual call, not in a saving way. He appeared to be a follower of Christ, but his heart was not changed, and so he fell away, and the same is the case with Demas. But Peter, on the other hand, was someone who was truly called, and Jesus confirmed him to the end. Peter fell deeply into sin when Jesus was on trial. One of the things that Peter is famous for is denying the Lord three times. And yet Peter repented, and he continued to serve the Lord until the end of his days. And the reason that he continued to serve the Lord to the end of his days is that Jesus confirmed him. Before Peter had even fallen into the sin of betraying Jesus, Jesus had said in Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." So Peter was confirmed to the end because he was kept by Jesus. So it's in this broader biblical context that we must understand what Paul says in our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we must understand this truth in the light of the fact that there are some people who are considered to be Christians who do fall away. There are people who think they are Christians who do fall away. The truth that God will keep his people to the end must be understood in the light of the need to persevere to the end and the serious biblical warnings against falling away. And what this means in practice is that the comfort of this truth that Jesus will confirm his people to the end is not the kind of comfort where you can just sit back and not worry about this matter anymore if we have made a confession of Jesus Christ. Because there are, in fact, many people who have made such a confession and who have fallen away. The comfort of the promise that Jesus will keep his people to the end does not negate the warning that Paul gives later on in the same letter, chapter 10, 12, where he writes, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You see, there is never room for complacency in the Christian life. There's never room for just coasting, for just presuming that all is well. We are called to watchfulness. We are called to striving. We are called to endurance. And so Jesus says in Luke 13, 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And Paul in 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." There is a tremendous comfort in the truth that God keeps his people to the end. These are precious words that we find in our text. "Our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a comforting truth that is. If that were not the case, not one of us would make it to the end. Not one of us would remain faithful in the face of all the temptations that we face and in the light of our great weakness. But one of the ways that God keeps us strong to the end is by the warnings in Scripture against the danger of falling away. The fact of the matter, it is only when we are living faithful and making the effort to enter through the narrow gate that we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord keeps his people to the end. If we are just coasting, taking it easy, being half-hearted in our Christian walk, we may be beginning to fall away. And if that is the way that we are living, the word of God to us is rather what we read in Hebrews 3:12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Anthony Hukama, in his treatment of this subject, he writes, "It is simply not biblical teaching to say that believers are secure regardless of how they live. The doctrine we are considering is the doctrine that believers persevere. It is only through the power of God that they are able to persevere, to be sure, but they do persevere. The security of believers is inseparable from their perseverance." And what this all means is that the truth that God enables his people to persevere is of great comfort to those who are persevering. The explanation of that perseverance is found in texts like the one that we are looking at in 1 Corinthians 1. "Our Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in thinking this through further, we need to understand that perseverance is not the same thing as perfection. The Bible is not telling us that being confirmed to the end means that we will live sinless lives. The Bible is very clear that those who take the Christian life seriously still struggle with sin. Paul, for instance, says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am," present tense, "I am chief." Paul also taught in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The Christian life is a struggle. The sinful nature is still active, and so we're not able to live with the holiness and the zeal that we know that we should. It would be absolutely wrong if we thought that in order to be comforted and encouraged by the truth that God keeps his people faithful to the end, that we would have to be living as perfect Christians or something close to that. We remain sinners. Our hope is based on what Jesus has done for us and what he continues to do by keeping us. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He lived the life that we are required to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He rose from the grave as the victor over sin and death. Paul in Philippians 3 speaks of his delight to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the foundation of our hope. And part of that hope is that we do not live the Christian life in our own strength. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But in the same context, the author of Hebrews tells us, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And it is the wonder of that salvation that makes it possible for us to do that. As we run that race with endurance, we do so as those whose burden of sin and guilt has been removed. As we run that race, we do that as those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we run that race, we do it as those who have this promise that he will confirm to the end, so that we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we fall, if we stumble, we ought not to despair, but return to Christ for forgiveness and for renewed strength. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 is a great encouragement. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus knew what it was to struggle. Jesus was without sin, but he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he invites us to come to the throne of grace with confidence. And he assures us that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So that's a little summary of the teaching of the preservation of the saints. It is a tremendous comfort, but it's not the kind of comfort that can rightly exist where there is complacency and just coasting along in the Christian life. It's a comfort for those who are engaged in the battle, who are fighting the fight of faith, who are taking seriously the call of the gospel to strive to live like Jesus. And if that is the case, we can push on with hope and confidence, because our Lord Jesus Christ will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we do acknowledge that without your preserving grace, we would certainly fall away. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take this truth that we have considered this afternoon and to use it properly in our lives. Lord, we pray that there may be none of us here who are complacent, who are just coasting along, who are not taking the Christian life seriously. Lord, if there are, we pray that they may not take comfort in the fact that God will keep his own because they are showing signs of not belonging to you. Lord, we pray that we may all take the warning seriously, that those who endure to the end are the ones who are saved. And we are called to endure. We are called to strive. We are called to struggle with our sins. And as we do that, we can be confident that we are struggling and continuing on because you, through your Spirit, are working in us and keeping us from falling away. Help us to be comforted by this truth in the right way and to grow as your people as we seek to endure to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now sing together number 570.